a subject that I'll entitle Christ the Ransom. And it's in line with what we have been bringing, but I haven't had a chance to finish what we have been bringing. I also have something important about baptism, really important. It won't get off the ground maybe until 2 weeks in the Sunday school hour, but I will bring it. There's a lot of Christians not really understanding that subject, the certain emphasis of baptism that I'm talking about. They're not understanding it, and many are suffering loss because of it, and many have a confused picture. And I'm going to be showing you that. Now, I got a note from a brother, and in no way am I trying to cut this brother down, do anything in any way. I don't want that brother to feel that way at all. Dear precious brother who's doing kind of what we want him to do, because we're saying, you know, I mean, if you've got any revelation that we need, why, let us have it so we can all preach it. And if you think you've got something, let us have it. So if you don't, we can correct you. We need to come to one faith. And so I appreciate people that do this. I would like to make a suggestion, however. It really would be more befitting for a student, instead of saying, Pastor, you're wrong in this. I think you're wrong in this. Let me show you the way. Let me be your teacher. It'd be a little more fitting if they would say, Pastor, you've had a lot of experience in the Word, and you see some things that other men of God don't see. And as a student of God's Word, I may be a man of God that may think I see something, and I may feel that I'm right and can't see the premise you have, and that therefore I may think you're wrong, and you may be entirely right all the time I'm sure you're wrong. And so for my safety, and also for the benefit of the congregation, in case I do happen to be right, I submit this, and I would like you to show me how that I'm wrong, or where. I'd like you to, if I am wrong, and if not, well, then I offer this as a blessing for you and for the assembly. But if it would, you see, when you go to your doctor, you don't tell him he's wrong because you know some things. You ask the question, you respect his position. And I think it would be a little more reasonable if you do that. You make frequent reference to something you call the pawn shop of Satan. I believe this analogy is somewhat in error, inasmuch as it makes it appear that the ransom was paid to Satan, whereas it was actually paid to God. Man never has owed Satan anything, but all in eternal debt to God for having sinned. When Christ offered himself to God as a ransom, and God having accepted the payment, we were released from the prison house, which was under Satan's jurisdiction. This explains why God could resurrect Christ legally. Since the debt was owed to him and payment was made to him, he is able to do with that payment whatsoever he wishes. Sure appreciate you as pastor. Now, I do appreciate this brother writing this in. And I do want people to write in those things they feel that if I err in, so we can attempt to get together. Now, after my explanation, if your heart is open and you try to see this, you disagree, that, of course, is your perfect right. And I want you to be able to hold what you feel God would teach. I don't just blindly ask you to believe anything I teach, but rather to see if it's proven from the Word, dig it in, dig it out, and see if it fits. And if it does, then believe it. Now, you cannot just go back to all the 17th, 18th, and 19th century commentators and expect to get all of your theology there and say, well, he says this because those men didn't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They didn't understand gifts of the Spirit. They did not understand the out-translation of the saints. They didn't understand the man-child. They didn't understand all kinds of things. And this is a progressive revelation, having come out of the Dark Ages and step by step by step, didn't understand even right baptism. I mean, they were so far wrong in so many points, although they're so good in so many points. See, they're good in what they had revelation on, and terrible in what they didn't have revelation on. And you must not presuppose they are experts because they studied a lot, and therefore, they were experts in the area of revelation as far as the revelation was brought at that time in history. But, you know, there has been loads of progressive revelation brought since many of them wrote their books. And you need to understand that the Holy Ghost is given as a teacher and a guide, And there are people who've got the Holy Ghost that have understanding and revelation in many areas far beyond many who are much more scholarly. Now, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. I must hasten on quickly. Matthew 20, 28. However logical and plausible this may have sounded, I believe it is totally wrong. Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man, and I'll admit, the biggest part of the Christian world is confused on this issue. The biggest part would agree with him. The biggest part of the Christian world does not yet have the revelation on a number of major things. They have not yet come. They have a surface reading of the book and have not really come to put things together and really understand. And I've talked with many, many pastors, and I know that many, many pastors, they have just but a surface understanding of the Scriptures. They do not really go down, and as soon as you've been asking them some of these certain interlocking deep questions, they don't know. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know. They got ideas, and they've been taught things, but they don't know. They cannot answer the questions that I can ask. They cannot interlock things together downhill, and which shows me they don't know, because if you know, you can answer the questions. If you cannot answer the questions, then you don't know. Matthew 20, 28. Okay. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life a ransom price for many. Now you give money a ransom for something. To let the three sons that were kidnapped of the Rockefeller family be let loose, you give $1 million. You give something as a ransom to get back something. Here, Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for something. For many. Not for the whole world, because the whole world didn't accept it. For many. It's for many. Not just for one, but for many. One for many is the idea. Now, the Greek ransom, according to Strong's, means a redemption price. And, of course, redemption comes with redeem, to pay. Vine says it is used of the ransom for a life. It is of the number two of the redemption price of a slave, to redeem a slave, of the price of a captive. Now, ransom money is for a payment to a kidnapper. Now, who kidnapped God's sons? Satan. Obviously. Now, I want to read Psalms 22:20. I'm going to read two scriptures in Psalms real quickly. Pay very careful attention to everything I'm saying here, now so you'll get it all. You don't need to necessarily turn if you can't get it fast enough. Psalms 22:20 says, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." This is a messianic psalm. He's saying, deliver my darling. Now, God had found his darling in the power of the dog. God wanted, see, God didn't give his darling. Let me just want to say this. In this messianic psalm, God's sons, including the Son of God, who is the most important to him, was his darling. This speaks of the only one. Like your soul or your only, that only thing. That makes it your darling because it's your only one. And all of his sons were out there. But especially his son. And the Judaizers, the dogs, you know, were chopping him up. He found his little darling with the wild dogs of the street eating him up. God cared for his darling. He cares for all of his darlings, but especially for this his real darling. And we read also in Psalms 35, 17, in the same vein. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions. my darling from the lions. Rescue the darling of God from all the demonic forces, from all the power, from the Roman army, from the Romans that would come against him to put him to death or whatever. Whatever analogy you can see in it. Now, our redemption price, because ransom is used, number two, the redemption price of a slave, for example. A redemption price is paid to redeem what has been mortgaged. You know what a redemption price is? Redeeming. To redeem means to buy back that which has been mortgaged. You mortgage in a pawn shop. Now, was man's eternal life mortgaged by Adam to Satan or to God? Adam mortgaged eternal life. He was driven from the tree of life and no longer could have life. He delivered up the human race. By one man, death came upon all. He delivered up the human race in his disobedience to God. Did he deliver it up to God or to Satan? Obviously, he mortgaged the human race to Satan. To Satan, whom he listened to, because he had a choice of listening to God or Satan. And he chose Satan. He willingly, knowingly disobeyed God. Eve was deceived, but Adam, the scripture says, knew what he was doing. And he did it for the love of his wife. He, in this, represented Christ in a type. The type is that the church was in sin and a lot of ignorance, but Christ willingly gave himself up and became the one who is responsible as the head, and he became the one who... So we talk about the Adam sin. Everything we talk about Adam sin. We never talk about Eve's sin. Adam was the one who was the head of the federal race. Eve was just bone of his bones, and she was his helpmate, but he was the one responsible. She took it in deception. He did it willingly. And the scripture even tells you, for this cause a man is over his wife. Because he did it willingly. You say, well, that ought to make it worse, shouldn't it? His love for her compelled him to go in and take up the penalty. That's what Jesus Christ did as Adam. His love for us compelled him, not knowingly, to take the price and become the one who knew no sin, became sin, become sin for his wife, for Eve. And therefore, because of love for her, God put him in this position. Now, Adam decided to listen to Satan. He chose Satan. He made him his God, as it were. Therefore, he fell. And therefore, Satan became the ruler of this world. The Bible says he is the ruler of this world. And he got it only because of Adam's sin. Otherwise, he would not have been the ruler of this world. Adam turned it over to the devil. He turned the human race over to the devil. He mortgaged the human race. He mortgaged eternal life. The tree was taken from him. Now, this is why the devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world. If the devil had come and said, you bow down before me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And he says, oh, ha, 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 ha. Boy, that's a belly laugh. Kingdoms of the world, you don't own it. God does. But he did own it. Jesus never did correct him on that point. Jesus knew he had solid ground. The devil had ground. He knew what he was saying. He owned the kingdoms of this world. And he got it by the disobedience of man who turned over the human race, mortgaged the human race in the pawn shop, as it were, to the devil. The devil owned something, therefore. He owned the whole human race. Where was the house of the owner? Where the payment was delivered. We already asked who kidnapped. We asked who made the payment. Now, ask yourself the question, where was the house of the owner where the payment was delivered? That'll tell us the one to whom the ransom was paid. If you find the headquarters where you pay it to, and then you'll know who's being paid to. This student is saying, and I hope the student won't mind me using this as an example, it's just to teach something. Nobody knows who it is. This student was teaching that the ransom was paid to God. I am telling you the ransom was paid to the devil. Now let's look at the house where it was paid, and you get an idea. 1 Peter 3:19. Speaking of Jesus Christ, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. These spirits were in the prison house of Satan. Jesus was being turned over to death. That's to the devil's domain. The wages of sin is death. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He been made a curse, so he redeemed, as it would redeemed. He redeemed us. We were mortgaged. But he redeemed us, being made a curse for us. He had to be a curse. The devil had the whole world cursed. The devil wants a curse. So God paid, with Christ's permission, a curse to get the cursed. Gave him something worth more than what he was delivering. Gave him Christ for the human race. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. This wasn't a blessed payment to the Lord. Jesus Christ hanging, Bill, because when you hang a man for sin, it's cursed. But Jesus was hung, Bill, for our sins. He became cursed that we might get free. The sins were imputed to him that the other might go free. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered, to bear the sins of many. And unto him that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He was offered to bear the sins of many. He took the sins of many. Therefore they were released and were made without sins. Therefore our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness was imputed to us. It was a trade-off. Like at a mortgage, you trade off. You give them something, they give you something. Like you're kidnapped, there's a ransom. You give them something, they give you something. There was a trade made. It wasn't that we were in debt to God, so we paid God, so Christ paid God. I mean, that's no trade-off. Explain that later. Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and it doesn't mean from dying, because he did die, and he was not saved from dying. But the Greek is not apa death, but ek death. Not from beside death or from going into death, but rather from out of death. Death meaning separation. Separation from the body, it can be eternal separation, or it can be physical separation. And he's talking about being separated, and so he was now going down into eternal death. He was standing as the greater Moses that said, blot my name out of the book of life, that Israel may be saved. He was saying, blot my name out of the book of life. I'm willing to give my life a ransom and a mortgage payment. But I must be able. But he's saying, but now, he feared as a human being. And he cried out and he supplicated. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. I don't want to drink of this dregs of this cup. Many a person has given himself as a martyr. He wasn't going through all this just for the physical torture. He was talking about an eternal separation from the Father. It was a bitter cup. But nevertheless, not my will. This wasn't something happily done. This was something done with fear and trembling and strong cryings and supplications as a man, saying, I am giving myself a ransom for the entire world, and then their death, their sin, means eternal separation from God. And as the darling of God, me which has no appetite for sin, never been separated from God, had a perfect union with him, I am having to go down and be the dirty, filthy, rotten curse of the whole world, and being a habitation of demons forever. This is a fearful thing. I don't want it, Father. But if there is no other way, if you have no other way to do this, if you can't work it out, if it means the whole human race will be damned, I will surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. I tell you, that moves me. That moves me. It wasn't just a physical thing, but eternally. But God found a proper premise and ground to resurrect him from out of death. still offering him, just like Abraham offered Isaac, but Isaac came back with him alive. Because he offered it in his heart. The offering had been made. Look at Romans 7:14. They wouldn't be saved. But then I went on and said, the emphasis on that is one for many. Lest, because we know that he died for the sins of the whole world. The scripture says that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, see, and he died for the sins of the world. And we read that in 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave himself a ransom for all. As a ransom for everybody. But everybody would not be released from the pawn shop of Satan. And so the emphasis here is not on many here in Matthew 20:28. Really, the emphasis is one for many, rather than how many, exclusive all or some. All right, now, we remember also the scripture in Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. See, God's darling became cursed at that time. Became cursed. It's not a gift to God. You don't give a cursed thing to God. But he became a curse, which is what Satan wants. He wants the world cursed. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I have been sold. I have been sold under sin, and sin is king. As the scripture says, another place in Romans, in chapter 7, but Satan is the king of this world, the god of this world, god of this world. Sin is king, but he is the god of this world. Paul said we are sold under sin. Who sold Paul? Adam did. Who else sold Paul? He sold him. He sold the human race. The tree of life was taken from the whole human race, and because of one man's disobedience, death passed upon all, the scripture says. Now that's selling them. Now, whom does it benefit for Christ to die and go into judgment? God or Satan? Does it benefit God? Is it a payment to God to have his only begotten Son who had had wonderful fellowship? He loves his Son with all of his heart, perfect man, and for him to be accursed and become the sin of everybody, and him to die and have his heart hurt and terror in his soul and be eternally separated from God. That's not a payment to God. What kind of a payment would that be? That is anything but a payment. How do you have a payment like that? Take your son away from you and kill him. Yeah, we've given you a nice payment. Son says, Father, I'm going to give you a payment. I'm going to kill myself. That's not a payment. This is a payment to the devil. He wants the death of every man because he wants to hurt God. It is a payment to the God of this world that holds the title deed to humanity that gave themselves over to Satan. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Now, I can't help it if some of the commentators don't have the revelation. Revelation 5. Verse 1, John saw a vision, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a scroll written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Now, first of all, this scroll is different than all the other scrolls because scrolls were made of papyri, and papyri plants are just little thin shoots that grow out in the water. And they didn't have mills to grind them all up like they do them today and make big sheets of paper. They cut them in strips. And they laid these little thin strips in the sun to dry. And then when they got done, they put glue on all the vertical strips. And then they put the other strips horizontally to them and put them under a press. And then when they were dry, when that was dry, they trimmed the edges. And then they took all these different sheets and put them together and sewed them together and rolled them up on 2 sticks and call it a scroll. Well, when you get done with that, they always put the horizontal strips on the inside of the scroll so you could write on them. Now, the vertical ones, you couldn't write on them properly, so they were on the back. So they never wrote on the back side of the scrolls, even to say parchment, because you couldn't write properly on the back side. You wouldn't have good spacing of letters and everything. But this book is an unusual scroll. This one was written within and on the back side. Now, the reason for that was to identify it as to its nature. Because books that deal with, scrolls that deal with mortgages, after having all the documentation necessary for the mortgage on the inside, and they roll it up, then they put wax on it to seal it, to close it up from the eyes of everybody, and they put a signet ring for the authority of who owned it on this thing. But then, on the outside, because it's sealed, they had to write some things on the vertical line, turn it over, and sideways, they had to write on the backside the names, what was mortgaged, the provisions for unlocking the mortgage, who could pay it. They had to write that in the backside, so when you had all these mortgage scrolls, you could pick one up, and you could read on the outside without breaking the seal, and tell what the conditions were. Who mortgaged what, to whom, and for what reason, and what would it take to redeem it, and what would the price be? And then the names, the proper signatures. This is why the scroll was written within and on the backside. Now he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book?" This isn't a novel. This book takes somebody worthy to pay a price to open it. Who is worthy to open the book, or the scroll, and to loose the seals thereof? The only person that could break the seals is the one who could pay the price and open it up, and to therefore make sure he got everything that was written within in the mortgage. And no man in heaven, they looked at Enoch, looked at Elijah, looked at those who were resurrected with Christ, looked at anybody who'd gone before, nor in earth, no one living, none of the apostles, neither under the earth. Those in Hades, those in, not in torment, but those in paradise before it was cut up. Those across the gulf from Abraham, those in Abraham's bosom, those waiting souls and spirits in the place of departed spirits, waiting for the resurrection of the dead, there was no one there. Samuel, Daniel, Joseph, there was none in heaven, on earth, or under the earth worthy to pay the price to redeem man from the mortgage. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." There was something he had prevailed. He had to prevail, brother, to open the book and to loose the seven scrolls thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. This one was right in the midst of the throne. He was with the Father. And of the four living creatures, the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, he stood a lamb as it had been slain. Just slain, especially slain. There was a lamb standing there, slain, dead, a lamb. Having seven horns, all power, and seven eyes, all wisdom. This lamb was an unusual lamb. It wasn't just a lamb. This was a special lamb that has the wisdom of God and the power of God, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. See, it's the Spirit of God has gone into all the earth. This Spirit has gone to all the earth to call all men into salvation, knowing and seeing the sins of all, and able to work the power of God to redemption. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him, representing God, that sat upon the throne. This last Adam came and took the scroll out of his hand, because he was going to do something with that scroll. And when he had taken the scroll, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials for the orders, which are the prayers of the saints. The saints have been praying and praying and praying. And now he was going to come to do something about the prayers of those saints that were under the altar saying, "How long, O Lord, how long? We have offered sacrifices waiting for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We did not know when the Messiah, the Savior, would come, but in faith we held on to you. When will you let us out of the prison house?" And so we see a mortgage. And the mortgage, Satan held the title deed. Jesus came and took it away from him, having paid himself. God paid Jesus, but Jesus had to be willing. He wasn't going to force him. Now, let me read from two commentators. This one is from Seitz on the Apocalypse. It is not ecclesiastical history which this book is introduced to for show, but something to which all ecclesiastical history is only the prelude and introduction, and which the scriptures call the redemption of the purchased possession. When an inheritance was thus disposed away by its rightful possessor, there were two books or instruments of writing made of the transaction, the one open and the other sealed, specifying price and particulars. These books are mortgage deeds. He called them mortgage deeds, went into the hands of the one to whom the property was thus made over. A sealed book thus became a standing sign of an alienated inheritance, but so held as to be liable to be recovered on the terms specified. And when anyone legally represented the original proprietor was found competent to lift and destroy that sealed instrument, and thus to buy back what had been disposed away, he was called the goal, or redeemer. And the inheritance was considered redeemed, so far as he now had full right to dispose of it, whoever might be found on it, and to enter upon its undisturbed fruition. From this it will be seen that the transaction which John witnessed in regard to the sealed book occurred. But alas, its original possessor, I'm skipping places here, sinned. Its original possessor sinned, and it passed out of his hands to the disinheritance of all his seed. Seven seals are found upon this book, indicative of the completeness of those bonds of forfeit which have all this while debarred Adam's seed from their proper inheritance. The original estate is totally gone from man apart from some competent redeemer. So this book was written within and on the back. This again tends to identify it with those books of forfeited inheritances. Within were the specifications of the forfeiture. Without were the names and attestations of the witnesses, for this is the manner in which those documents were attested. Sin cannot vitiate any of the rights of God. Satan's possession is a mere usurpation, permitted for the time, but in no way detrimental to the proprietorship of the Almighty. Now, when I was in, this was the first revelation direct from God I ever had, my first year of Bible college. And I was sitting on the platform with a lot of ministers. And it was doing a revival, and all of a sudden, in a moment, in a flash of time, I hadn't been studying it, I wasn't thinking on it, the dean was speaking, and all of a sudden, the revelation of Revelation 5 with Genesis came to me in an instant of time. I was so moved, I wanted to get right up and say, "Move over, brother, I got the revelation," and preach it. But naturally, I held my position, and the Lord anointed me. I preached many times this thing afterwards. And then I went to the commentators afterwards and saw that they knew what God had already revealed as a young man, confirming that what I got was something that, you know, wasn't way out, and it dealt with a lot of things, not just a simple thing I'm showing you right now. One more book. This is from Strauss. From the book of Revelation. When Jesus spoke to his disciples concerning those things which are to precede his second coming, he said, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh." Just before he comes again, your redeeming draweth nigh. Luke 21:28. The Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul to see that redemption is still largely a subject pertaining to the future. He says to believers, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Ephesians 1:13-14. The possession has been purchased, but not yet fully redeemed. All creation groans, waiting to be redeemed. Don't we? Get his bonds off of us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:22-23. Now, I can't read all these. This is a short one. Most of them take these with my wife, most of these. Now, is everybody paying attention to this? Please. This is important. Don't let the devil put your mind to sleep. If you don't understand these basic things, you are missing something. This is the whole basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm bringing is an important truth to understand. This is not something that your mind go like this on or be thinking of something else. You need to really understand this thing completely. Otherwise, the devil will have you not understanding what really happened. And it's so important, you guys. If you miss this, you have missed the central theme of the entire doctrine of Christ. This and what I'm going to tell you later in the morning message. You need to understand the proper grounds, who did what, for what reason, what happened, or why we're where we're at, or the devil, or else you've got all kinds of emotional thinking and ideas, and you're dealing always on wrong premise and wrong grounds. A lot of Christians have trouble, and the devil's got them bound and trapped, they got difficulty, because they don't understand these things. They are not in a right relationship with the power of God, because they don't see the truth, and therefore it's, oh, I just did this, didn't I think of this, I don't have enough faith, maybe this. They're in all kinds of mixed up ideas, because they miss the very premise on which they have authority and power with God, and they don't see this thing. Now, let me continue. Between this and what I've got yet to say, there's a lot of revelation yet you need. The subject of the seven-sealed scroll, then, has to do with redemption. Three things could be redeemed. A man could sell himself into servitude. That's number one. However, a near kin could redeem him from his servitude. Leviticus 25:47-55. That's why Christ was made likened to his brethren. Because he became our near kinsman. He became the one to redeem us because he had to be a man. Just God couldn't do it. It had to be a man. A near kin had to redeem somebody. And so this money was paid to the slave owner when you redeemed somebody. If somebody was sold into slavery, you paid the money, a near kinsman paid the money to the slave owner. And then the slave, which is your near kin, was taken free. So God paid the price, Jesus Christ, to the slave owner, that he might release the slave, God's son, who sold himself into sin. These three things could be redeemed: a servant, a wife, and land. At this point in Revelation chapter 5, the first two have been accomplished. The church, the bride of Christ, is caught up in the rapture spoken of in Revelation 4, and we, his servants, have been fully redeemed, having received our resurrected bodies at the rapture of the church. But the earth and the creatures in the earth, both vegetable and animal, are still under the curse. That is after the rapture. The earth itself is still groaning under the curse of man's sin, and will be for after the rapture. These also must be redeemed, for Christ is the perfect redeemer, and every realm which came under the curse of Adam's sin must also be delivered by the redemption of the last Adam, and you'll find that in the end of the millennial earth. The book that John saw in the hand of him that sat upon the throne is the title deed to the earth. The earth and the atmosphere around it have been in the hands of an invader. The cruel usurper is Satan. He wrested it from Adam, whom God had given dominion over it. And he wrested it through deceit. Genesis 1:26-28. So that today the earth is in Satan's power. When the devil offered to give the earth to Christ, if he would bow down and worship him, our Lord did not repudiate his claim. Matthew 4:8-9. Three times our Lord called Satan the prince of this world. John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11. Paul called Satan the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. John wrote, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Or the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. The scroll that John saw is the title deed to this earth once committed to a man to rule for God. He mentioned that dominion over the earth, but now in the hands of Satan, who's having dominion over the earth through man. Now, let me go on with my message. Satan is the god of this world, and sin is king. And I say that because of Romans 6:16-19, which says, know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves, notice, servants to obey, his servants ye are to obey, to whom ye obey. You are servants to the one you yield, to God or to the devil. Whether of sin unto death, if you yield unto sin, which will lead unto death, separation, or of obedience unto righteousness. You yield to obedience, and you're going to righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, taken out of sin. Someone paid the price for you. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Now 1 Corinthians 6:20 teaches, we are bought with a price. We are bought. A price was paid for us. We're not bought from God with a price. It didn't do God any good I'll just go on and you'll get the picture. We are bought with a price. And 1 Peter 1:19 says that price is his precious blood. Even the precious blood of Jesus. We are bought with a price. His precious blood. That was the price paid. Laid down his life. His blood flowed out of him. Who paid that price? Jesus was the price that the Father paid. Who did he pay it to but Satan? The Father did not pay Jesus Christ to himself. Typology shows Abraham as a type of God paying Isaac, a type of Christ, to the king of death as the price. Typology shows Moses, who's a type of Christ, saying, blot my name out of the book of Lamb as a payment to the king of death. He was saying, blot my name out. Let me die. Let me go into death and judgment. He was paying that to Satan, who wants death. Christ doesn't want death. What was the exchange? The mortgage required exchange. Every mortgage requires an exchange. If you want that which is mortgage, you have to give something in exchange for it. Ransoms require exchange. If someone kidnaps your son, you have to give him something in exchange for it. The exchange was Christ for mankind. Now, who gave up mankind to whom at the death of Christ? Satan is the god of this world. Satan gave up mankind to God for Christ, who knew no sin and became sin, allowing man's sin to be forgiven by the exchange of Christ's blood. You see, it didn't make sense for God to own both the price and the mortgage and to pay a price for what's already him and give up that to get this and then get that back too. He already had both. Somebody else has got something that he wants. That's why the mortgage is made. No person who owns something never pays for it himself to get what he's already got. Now you see, the problem is that people are so afraid to give fallen Lucifer his due and to say that he has any rights. You see, Satan has no rights. He's got plenty of rights. That's why he offered to give Christ the whole kingdoms of the world. He's got rights, brother. That's why he's got rights on us. That's why he's before God's throne accusing. He's got plenty of rights, or he would not be there. They're afraid to say he has any rights. They're afraid to say he has any grounds. That's why he's able to go in and get permission from God to attack the saints and do things. He's got grounds. They're afraid to say he's got any rule, but the Bible shows him a great rule, authority and power. He's king of this, God of this world. That's plenty of rule. To say man, people are afraid to give fallen Lucifer's due and to say that man owes him anything. But the truth is, redeemed man owes him nothing. Because he's been bought already. He owes him nothing. He's redeemed. But fallen man is his servant. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not therefore sin reign. Sin is reigning. It's king. That's why it's reigning. The Greek is continual action. Let not sin continue to reign. Because sin has been king of your life. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under... Verse 16. Know ye not that whom you yield yourself doulos to obey. Doulos means one whose will is given up to the will of another. You give your will up to say to sin, you obey that. You give your will up to righteousness, you obey that. Now Satan has control over man. Satan is his spiritual father. You yield to him, you're growing up and learning of Satan. That's what you were doing, learning of Satan, growing up to be just like him. That's why Jesus said to the Jews, you are of your father the devil, because they were learning from him, because he owned them. Satan contested with Michael, the archangel, over the body of Moses. Now, here is Michael, the archangel. He's the archangel, the highest of all angelic beings. And here Lucifer is contesting with him over a body of a man who sinned, but was God's covenant chosen prophet, even calling him king in Jeshurun. But Satan felt he had grounds of that man's sin that caused him to go to Mount Nebo and die. He didn't know some things, but he did know some things. And that's why he was contesting. And Michael, recognizing Lucifer as a higher one than him before he was deposed, dare not bring railing accusation against him, like some weak, willy-nilly saints think they can do. He did not rail on Satan. He knew he was a higher power, and his power, though he's in darkness, has not been taken away from him. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Some saints have got some things to learn. Satan can laugh at you as you try to get tough with him. Unless you get God there on proper grounds of Jesus Christ, you're like the seven sons of Sceva. You're out there on thin ice. And he says, "Oh, you think you do that with me? Your pride?" He said, "I'll tell you what, all the time you're rebuking me, I'm going to send four demons of pride into you and build you up, and I'm going to have you chained every which way. But, you know, and the time you get through rebuking me and walk off so prideful, you'll walk off with four more prideful demons than you had before you came. You just can't fool around. You've got to go on proper grounds, my brother." Satan has access to man because he has a legal right. Because he is God of that man. He's his servant. He's given himself to him. He has chosen his pulpit over God. Every time you listen to Satan's theology, you give yourself to his pulpit. When God says, "With God all things are possible," and Satan comes along and says, "Oh, you'll never make it." And he says, "Oh, I'll never make it." You have chosen the devil's pulpit over God's pulpit. And he has right to you. That's why it's so dangerous to say anything contrary to this word. But I just feel, sure, a demon made you feel that way, and you're dumb enough just to listen to it. You better get this theology nailed down. You better understand everything I'm talking about. It'll save you. The lack of knowledge of these things has caused God's children to be weak and sickly and not be able to defeat the devil, and the devil has run them all over the map. That's why the devil doesn't want this thing preached. But we're going to show him up this morning if you'll listen. Satan has access to God. This thing's worth $1 million to you. I mean, it's worth a lot. This is not something to sleep about. This is something to get a hold of in your spirit. Don't let any sleepy spirits come to you or diverting spirits. You say, "I'm going to get this thing." And if you don't get it good, check out the tape and listen to it about four more times. If Satan bothers you, tell him, "I'm going to listen to it seven times." Now, Satan has access to God, and he does obtain some judgment in his favor. Or he wouldn't be doing it. He hasn't done it all this time for nothing. He has been gaining some favor on some proper grounds. His accusations are not all fruitless. He hasn't done all this for nothing all these years. Some gods have said, "All right, you've got proper grounds, therefore you can have him for now. Because you have grounds. He did yield to you. He did choose you over me. Therefore, you better be careful." I mean it. The power of Satan and this church and the churches of God is because they have given themselves over. Satan has his governments, being the god of this world. Satan has power to give kingdoms to Christ and later to the Antichrist. And he's given them to various despots down through history. He's got power. Satan holds the title deed, except over those who allow the ransom payment for them. Now, if you refuse to be redeemed, then God won't force them. Now, Satan works on everybody, even on the redeemed, because he wants to see if they willingly will choose him again, like unfallen Adam. See, he comes to you, and so your sins are forgiven. And so you stand without any sin. He comes to you like he came to unfallen Adam and say, "Well, so you beat me on that one. Got out of it, huh? Let's try it again. This will really feel good to you. Wouldn't you like to have this? I'm redeemed. Get out of here." "Oh, yeah, but wouldn't this, you know, one little thing. Would that God said, oh, you are pretty strong now. You can always pray about it later. God will forgive you. Remember, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Nobody will know
Nobody will know. It's but a little thing. You won't go too far with it. We'll just go a little ways with it. And it'll be a little bit of fun. You won't go all the way. See, he'll come again and try you to see whether you will give in. Now, I submit he would not still be doing that if nobody had been given in. But because they give in, he keeps trying it because he's getting something out of it. So it gets to the mind battles, maybe because you keep giving in. You stand once and fall, and he has to, like Christ, he left him because he could find nothing in him. No use badgering him. He could do nothing. He's wasting his time. Might as well go on to a more fruitful field. Now, God paid a terrible price. And God paid more than the mortgage property. Because in the estimation of God, one son who had a perfect love relationship and rapport with him, who was love, was worth more than the whole world of people that hated God and have no relationship with him. Their spirits were totally out of phase with God because God's a spirit. And you only worship him in spirit and in truth. If he did not have spirit or truth, there could be no worship. And the whole reason for the creation was down the drain. God cannot have a rapport with those who have no rapport with him or love for him. Therefore, the total human race was worth less to God than Jesus Christ. And the only reason God gave Christ, who was worth a lot more than the human race, was because he knew by foreknowledge what he could do with the human race. And he also knew that he could get his son back. But he gave it regardless of that, last point. Only God knows how to do that. God can give it without that knowledge. I mean, as though he had that, not that knowledge. He paid that price because he could have many Christs. Because he knew that the other would be involved and it would take the other leading. But he knew that, and that's why he paid the price. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. Now, the wages of sin is death. That's earned. That's paid by the devil. The devil will pay you for it. And so, you see, we earn sin, and so we get it. He pays us always promptly. Now, the gift of God is eternal life. Now, it's a gift with God. It's not a wage. And the ransom was paid out of love, out of mercy, and out of grace. It was paid by the grace of God for us. We did not earn it. We were not worthy. Man is not in debt to God for having sinned, as stated by this student. That didn't put you in debt to God for having sinned. But rather, man is in debt to God for redeeming him from sin. The fact he redeemed you puts you in eternal debt with him. It's not your sinning that puts you in debt to him. It's you being redeemed. Man becomes in debt to Satan when he becomes his slave to obey him. See, sin brings you in unity with the devil. You begin to have a unity, and man becomes in debt to Satan when he becomes a slave. Anytime you become somebody's slave and sell yourself as a slave to somebody, you're in debt to him. So sinning does not put man in debt to God. It puts him in debt to Satan. Man becomes in debt to Jesus when he becomes his love slave, to obey him. Then he has a debt to pay him. He has a contract with him. If you redeem me from the pawn shop of Satan, then I will give you my life and be your love slave forever. Now we got a contract that puts you in debt to him. Righteousness brings you in unity with God. Now there is nothing in serving the devil that puts man in debt to God. The wages of sin is death. But it puts him in judgment of God, who created him and owned him before he ran away and joined Satan. Now, I'm almost done. Let me reread this allegation, and I really appreciate this dear brother writing this, and I hope that no way would he take any offense or hurt from this, but he just gave a wonderful opportunity to give a teaching on it, and rather than write you a note back, I want to write everybody a note back in this message to help everybody, because I feel that many might have the same idea. So you did me a great service in writing this. I mean, you did you all a great service. You helped everybody by doing this. I'm not picking on you. I'm just picking on your theology. I hope you don't mind. Now, I believe this analogy is somewhat in error in as much as it makes it appear that the ransom was paid to Satan, whereas it was actually paid to God. Man has never owed Satan anything but an eternal debt to God for having sinned. When Christ offered himself to God as a ransom, and God, having accepted the payment, we were released from the prison house which was under Satan's jurisdiction. This explains why God could resurrect Christ legally. Since the debt was owed to him, the payment was made to him, he is able to do that payment whatsoever he wishes. Now, one thing we can learn from this is sometimes when you think you're so absolutely right, you could be absolutely wrong. And if a person, it might help a person to realize that, because then it helps to be more open to truth. Otherwise, if you think you see something, you shut yourself up, you can't learn then. But if you check it out, keep an open mind and check it out, and have confidence in your pastor, and if I'm wrong, And then we'll get together and we'll get everybody else, Bible college teachers straightened out and everybody else knew, and we'll all preach it. We all want to come into more truth. Now, what I want to say is this. Let me find my point here. My rebuttal to this statement is, but killing God's son is hardly a payment to God, making him willing to let all the guilty go from the prison house of sin and death. That's not what I call a payment to God. Because the Bible says God was not willing that any should perish. He's certainly not willing that his own son in good relationship with him should perish. God wanted his son with him. That's what he wanted the most, was his own son. He wanted him with him over others. That's why he resurrected him. God got no payment. God gave his only begotten son, not God received his only begotten son. That was not a payment given to him. That was a payment made by him. The scripture teaches us that, you know, God gave his only begotten son. Someone has asked about Ephesians 5:2, where it is said that Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Doesn't that mean that the payment was made to God? The answer is no. God never held man captive for a ransom. Adam never mortgaged the human race to God. It rather means that Christ offered himself as the mortgage payment, or ransom money, to God, that God might make payment with him to Satan. Christ offered himself. Christ sacrificed his own life and made himself available to the Father. Hebrews 9:26 says that Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This means that the reason for his birth was to put away the sins of the Adamic race by sacrificing himself to be the exchange, the payment for man's sins and judgment. God got no payment. He paid dearly by giving his only begotten son. But because Jesus was the living payment, a real human being, the second Adam, God would not spend him without him offering himself to be sacrificed by the free volition of his will. For God forces no one against his will.